Father, we thank you for this time together. We've said that before, but we just thank you again. I thank you for these testimonies we've just had. I so appreciate what Ruth shared in her testimony as well. And Lord, we ask for your blessing now upon the preaching of your word. Lord, I always rely upon you making this come real in the hearts of the listeners. I know I'm just an unworthy servant. I'm just a vessel that's handling your word of truth, and I'm completely dependent upon you, Lord, using your Holy Spirit to do the real work in the hearts and lives of people that find their way into Family Life Church. We commit this time to you now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I especially appreciated the testimony that Ruth gave back there, because that Sunday, she's referring to, I got off my notes. Now, I'm a person that is, I have the most complete notes of any pastor you have ever seen. I mean, they're just very carefully typed out outline. I mean, it's very, I mean, you'd be hard put to find a spelling error in my notes. It's my personality, okay? But sometimes I get off my notes. And when I do, Nathan back there said, oh no, he's getting off his notes. It's kind of like when President Obama gets off his notes. You know, somebody says, oh no, he's off his notes. So that Sunday I got off my notes and started talking about what Ruth was referring to, and got home later and wondered if I should have said it, and started beating up myself. And so, Ruth, I appreciate that word of affirmation this morning, that the Lord used that in your life. The story is told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked for a handout from Alexander the Great as he passed by. The man was poor and wretched and had no claim whatsoever upon Alexander the Great. And the emperor threw to him several golden coins. And a courtier was rather astonished at the generosity of Alexander the Great and commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Now Alexander responded in his typical royal fashion, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's needs, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." If you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that ties in very well with the little series that I started that day, talking about stewardship, spending 3, maybe 4 Sundays total. Now we started like 2 weeks ago, then last Sunday Hannah Rose was here, and then this Sunday I'm continuing. If you missed that first sermon, you can catch it online. I recommend it so you get the whole picture. We looked at the story of Cain and Abel from the 4th chapter of Genesis, and that narrative in the 4th chapter of the Bible has to be one of the finest and simplest, the most straightforward teachings the Bible has on giving. And God expects us to always give him the very best of the first, and he is completely worthy to receive that, and he's worthy to expect us to give him the very best of the first. He isn't just satisfied with something, you know, some kind of a token. He expects the first of the best of the first. And worship is not giving to God something that is left after we've taken care of all of our needs and wants, if there is anything left. He rightfully expects the best of the first fruits, or the best of the first. And whether it's a sacrifice of our time, or a use of our talents and abilities, or the money that we have, true giving is giving to the Lord that which we would like to keep for ourselves. Can I say that again? True giving is when we give to the Lord that which we would prefer to keep for ourselves. But with a willing heart, we give it to the Lord. That's really the essence of giving to the Lord. And I challenge all of us that Sunday to consider seriously whether we're giving to God the very best of the first when it comes to our time, when it comes to our money, when it comes to our abilities. I want to continue today with a text from Matthew chapter 25. You can turn there, or you can simply follow along. It'll probably be on the screen. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sowed, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this story, a man has gone on a long journey. Before he does, he puts his servants in charge of his possessions. He gives the 1 5 talents, to 1 2, and to a 3 1 talent. We don't really know how much a talent was, but it could have been as much as 20 years' wages. It could have been a very significant amount of money. But how much it is really is unimportant to the message of the story. And after a long time, the master came back. And he called his servants in to see what they had done with what he had entrusted to their care. The first 2 did very well. Each of them doubled their resources. And they were rewarded with greater responsibility. The 3rd hadn't done anything. He hadn't earned anything, not even interest. And the master threw him out with harsh words. The analogy is quite obvious, and the meaning is quite simple. And I think this word is really quite strong. It's quite powerful, this teaching of Jesus. God is like the master in the story. He puts us in charge of his possessions. He gives each of us different measures of responsibility. At present, we don't see him, and it's almost like he's gone away on some long trip. Meanwhile, he expects us to manage, to be a steward of his resources. He doesn't expect us to act like we own them, like they're ours, but he expects us to act as though they belong to his, and they're just entrusted to us in order to manage, to steward for him. Managing includes putting those resources to work, what we call investing, which, by the way, often involves risk. And God will, just like the story teaches, he will assuredly call us to account one day. And he will ask us, how did we use the 24 hours in each day that we had? He will ask us, what about those abilities that we have, those unique gifts and talents, those things that we do well? So how did you use that? How did you use that? He will call us to account for how we used the abilities and the talents that he gave to us, that he loaned to us, that he entrusted to our care. And he'll ask us how we use the finances that he put within our hands. He'll ask us what we did with him, what we did in order to advance his purposes and his kingdom. And we will be rewarded, or we will be reprimanded, according to our faithfulness or the lack thereof. That's the simple and very straightforward teaching of this message of Jesus. The starting place of talking about giving. The starting place of talking about giving is understanding that God owns all things. That we are only stewards. Steward is a fancy word for manager. A steward takes care of something for someone else. I'll give you a simple example. All three of our children, all of course are adults, you know that. All three of our children have a credit card that happens to be on one of my accounts. You know, so the one that Nathan has, it's my account number, but it says Nathan G. Jones, and Corey has one, and Mark has one. And the reason they have them is so if they happen to be out somewhere and I need something, I can call and say, Nathan, I hear you're out at Menards. Would you pick up something for me? And so he can only say yes. And so he has that credit card. Or if Corey's putting gas in the car and it's my car, she can pull out the credit card and it goes on my account and keeps things very straightforward. But whose credit card is it? It's my credit card. It's my account. And so the three kids, even though they're adults, of course, they do not have the freedom to use those credit cards at will. They can't use it to, you know, go buy a new cell phone at Verizon. They can't use it to take their girlfriend out to a restaurant because it's not their money. It's not their account. They're simply managing it for me. I'm just thinking about Carolyn. Carolyn, I have to mention you. I hope you don't be embarrassed. Will you be embarrassed if I mentioned? I didn't think so. Okay. Last Sunday, Carolyn left her debit card in church. And Pastor Homero, who comes in the afternoon, found it and called us, and somebody left it. And so we've had it here all week and had communication with her, letting her know it was safe and all. But I was teasing her this morning. I said, when I gave it back to her, I said, I'm glad you waited a week to get this, because we were able to pass it around the church, and everybody filled up their car with gas. And she laughed, thankfully, and you're all laughing now. But obviously, had we done that, we would not be good stewards. That wasn't our debit card, it's Carolyn's debit card. And for a week, we took care of it for her, and we took good care of it for you, Carolyn, making sure it wouldn't disappear from the church office, because we were managing it for a week. And so it is with everything that God has blessed you with. The time you have, the money you have, the gifts and abilities, none of it belongs to you. It's all loaned to you, and God says, I'm going to let you take care of this for me. I'm going to see what you do with it. I'm going to see how well you manage it. We are stewards, not owners, of what God has put in our hands. I've heard people say, it's not frequent, but every so often you'll hear somebody say, well, what I have is mine. I worked hard. I earned it. This isn't God's. This is mine. And on the surface, maybe it sounds a little bit reasonable. But if you know what your word says, you will find a neat little verse in the book of Deuteronomy that says, you know, God's word addresses everything. You realize that? I mean, if you spend time in his word, you'll soon discover that it addresses your situation. And whatever your attitude, however good or bad, it addresses it. Whatever your temptation, it addresses it. Whatever your strength, whatever your weakness, whatever your question, it's here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Ashley shared with us this morning that she was blessed with this job. God gave her this job. I mean, she was so blessed that it was her first interview. Now, Mark had about 85 interviews over 2 years before he got the job. Now, that's neither a reflection on Ashley or a reflection on Mark. God decided he was going to give Ashley a wonderful job on her first interview. He entrusted that to her. Everything we have is a gift from God. It's something on loan that God has enabled us to try our hand at managing, stewarding for him. God even owns our bodies. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We are not our own. You do not own your body. Our body is not ours to do with as we please. What did you do to give yourself your body? Not a single thing. You made no choice to come into this world. You made no choice to start your heart beating. It's all on loan to you from God. God paid a hefty price for us. He created our frame. He breathed his life into it. And the day that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, God redeemed us. He bought us back. And so we really are twice his. Once because he made us. Secondly, because he redeemed us. And so how we care for our bodies becomes a question of stewardship. It's a stewardship issue. That includes eating well. It includes getting enough sleep. It includes taking care of our general health and well-being, getting checkups. Once you pass 50, getting a colonoscopy every 10 years. It's all a matter of this body doesn't belong to us. It's God's. And so how we take care of it becomes a stewardship issue. It means going to the doctor when it's time to go to the doctor. We need to see a doctor. It means avoiding sexual immorality because this body is not ours to do with as we please. It belongs to the Lord. One of the Psalms says, know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are what? His. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we all know that God gives us differing amounts. And that's brought forth in this scripture, where in this story, where the master gave one 5 talents and one 2 and one only 1 talent. In the same way, clearly, God gives to each of us very differing amounts of resources. One person has incredible musical skills. Another has none. They can't hold a tune. They can't play anything. There's zero musical ability, while another is blessed greatly. One is great with small children and is amazing working with small children and leading them and teaching them and teaching them to read and all playing with them and teaching them songs. Another is no good with small kids at all. One person, this has always fascinated me, seems to be able to make money hand over fist. Everything they do is just rewarded with money. Everything they touch, they're just blessed financially. While another person who appears just as faithful always just scrapes by, always just gets by. One person has a personality that's very outgoing and friendly. They make friends every place they go, and they thrive on being in social settings. While another person is socially awkward, and they're very uncomfortable around people, and they don't make friends easily, and they tend to be more lonely. One couple has a whole quiver full of children. And they get to the point, as I felt like we did it by the time Mark came along, all I had to do was look at Beth and she was pregnant. And yet another couple, you know, is just heartbroken because they can't have children. And they try hard and they do everything possible. And one couple has loads of kids, another couple has the heartbreak of not being able to have children. One person is given 96 years of life. Another is given only 29, like our own A.J. De Leon, who died earlier this year. It's all a matter of God's gifts, what God gives us to work with. And it's very differing amounts. God is sovereign, and he loans out his resources as he sees best. And it's really not ours to challenge and ask him, well, why did you make me this way? Why did you give that to her and not to me? There's a scripture that says we shouldn't say, why did you make me thus? Another scripture says when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we are not wise. God is sovereign, and for whatever reason, he gives different things to different people to work with. And to be sure, God will call each of us to account. In the parable we read before, the owner went off on a long journey, and this is analogous to our inability to see God. He's not absent, but because we can't see him, because we can't hear his audible voice, it can seem like he's way off on some long journey, that he's detached, that he's out of touch, and there's never going to be any kind of day of reckoning or day of accountability. It can certainly seem that way, that it doesn't really make any difference how I live or what I do, because who knows where he is? We don't see him anywhere close by. And so we who are people of the Word, people who believe the Word, people who love our God, we're left to manage our resources that he's given us in the way that we see fit. It can seem like it doesn't really matter what we do, that we can just act like owners. He doesn't always seem to be quick to hold people to account. And we can even, as the Word says, say, well, where is this coming? I mean, you Christians, you've been talking about his coming for 2,000 years. Where is it? I don't see any coming. And we can live as though he's never coming back. It's been 2,000 years. He's not. Where is he? But in fact, God will most assuredly call us to account. That's the clear teaching of the story of Jesus, that there will come a day of accountability. There will come, assuredly, a day of reckoning, a day when we give reason to God. What did we do with our time? What did we do with those abilities? What did we do with our finances? Paul says in Romans, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Amen. Years ago, before I was even married, I house sat for a really nice home. It was like a town home in Santa Rosa, California. The owner of that home, the husband and wife, went to the Philippines on business. Herman, that was probably my first connection with Filipinos. Now, they were not Filipinos, but they were going to the Philippines on business. And they were rather wealthy, and they had kind of a nice home there in Santa Rosa. They had a bunch of rental property in Santa Rosa, and part of my responsibility was to collect rent from the renters of the rental property while they were in the Philippines for 6 months. And when they got back, I went over and had lunch with them, and we sat down and looked at the books together because I had to give account for the rent money and make sure that I could produce the money that I had collected. I hadn't seen or heard from them for 6 months. That was before the day of email. There were no emails. There were no phone calls. There was nothing. I mean, I could have lived in the house as though they were never coming back. I could have changed the wallpaper and changed the furnishings and everything else, but instead I lived in it like they were going to come back the next day because it's their home. And I collected the rent money and deposited it in the bank account as though they're going to come back the next day because it's their money. And there came, shortly after 6 months, that day of reckoning when they asked for all of the receipts. And I produced them for them. Those who have been faithful and done well will get kudos from our Savior on that day of reckoning. It won't be a day of fear if we have managed well. It won't be a day of fear and discomfort if we have treated what's been put in our hands as though it's His and stewarded it well for our life. It won't be a fearful thing to say, Lord, here it is. Look what we gained. We took the time and money and ability you gave us, and look at what we have. It'll be a day of kudos. Good job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those who have been unfaithful, who have spent their life living as though it was ours to do with as they please, they used their time as they wanted, they used their money as they wanted, they used their gifts and abilities they wanted, for them it'll be a time of shame, of sorrow, of regret. And those who have been proved themselves faithful will be, according to what we see here, be given greater responsibility. And there's strong indication, and I have the conviction, that doesn't just mean somehow in this life, in this world. I think it's part of that ruling and reigning the Word talks about in the future. I believe we will have responsibility in the life to come. We won't be sitting on clouds with harps all day long. I think He will be giving us responsibility. Just like when this world was created before the fall, man and woman had work to do. I think we will have work to do, but it won't be tainted, thank God, by the ravages of sin and all that means. In this parable, the one who received only one talent seemed fearful and afraid to invest. They knew the master was a harsh man, and so they were afraid of losing that one talent, so they just buried it in the ground. And this speaks to us about not being lazy, about using our gifts and talents. And it speaks to us about being willing to take risks with what God has entrusted to our care. I think that God is happier if we attempt something and fail than if we just don't try anything out of fear. I think He'd rather us set out and try some venture and try some ministry and try some investment for Him and have it fail than to just kind of bury it all and sit on it out of some misunderstanding, particularly something out of fear of Him. It makes me think of all the people I know who have amazing abilities. They've been blessed and entrusted with so much, and yet they do so little for the kingdom of God. It just always amazes me at people who do not live rich towards God, and people who live as though it's just theirs, and there's no day of reckoning. I want to live as one who is rich towards God. When it comes to time, my money, my talent, I want to live bountifully for Him, not in a stingy way towards Him. I think it's such a waste, such an absolute shame to go through this life as though it's all just yours, to use as you please. What a sorrowful way to live. What an unfulfilling way to live. And it takes us back, I think, to what I said at the outset this morning, that the real essence of giving is giving to God that which we would prefer to keep for ourselves. We'd like to keep that morning for ourselves. We'd like to keep that Wednesday evening for ourselves. We'd like to keep that money in our account for ourselves. That special ability that we have that we do so well, I'd like to use that for me. I'd like to keep it to myself and not use it for the kingdom of God. 2 weeks ago, we saw that God rightfully expects the best of the first. And today we see that we are to see ourselves never, ever, ever as owners, but as managers. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And of course, I'm reading from the Word of God there. I like how the NIV puts it, the 84 NIV. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If then God owns all things, loans them to us as he sees fit, to the measure that he decides, and will one day call us to account and ask us, what did we do with that which he loaned to us? Then most of our decisions, maybe even all of our decisions, become stewardship decisions. They become a question of stewardship. If all of my time is from him, then what I do with my time, how I use it, whether I get that second job or not, whether we take a two-week vacation or one-week vacation, how much money we spend on vacation, it becomes a stewardship decision because it's his. We get ready to buy a new car or a different car. You know, whether we buy new or used, how much money we spend, whether we borrow money to buy that car or just use whatever we have to get whatever we can afford. It becomes a stewardship decision, not just a random decision. Well, I'm going to do this. I feel like doing this. Well, I want that car. It becomes a question of stewardship. Lord, it's your funds. It's your money. What do you want for me? Help me make this decision. Help me to make it in a wise fashion because it's all yours after all. We give to God a tenth, a tithe. We're going to talk more about that next Sunday in recognition of his divine ownership. But do you realize that even though we give him the tenth or the tithe, tithe means tenth, do you realize he owns the other 90% too? You're not done after the 10%. Well, I gave him his due. Now the rest is mine. No, he owns it all. He owns the 100%. When we come to grips with divine ownership, we have to ask ourselves, what does God want us to do for our brother, our sister? What does he want us to do for the one that is in need? Amen. The one that has nothing? You know, if everything you have is yours, you don't have to ask that question. When you start realizing it's all his, it becomes a question. Is this a person that I should help? Is it a person I shouldn't help? It becomes a question of stewardship. Our understanding of divine ownership will cause us to respect and care for the planet on which we live. Now, I am not a tree hugger, you know that. I wouldn't be categorized with that. But that doesn't mean for a second that I think we can abuse this planet and not take care of it. Why? Because God owns it. I wouldn't want you coming to this church building this morning and spraying spray paint all over the place. Or, you know, I saw some kids eating donuts over there, and I heard when their dad say, make sure you clean up afterwards. See, that's stewardship. This is God's planet. So it's ours to steward, to take care of, not to abuse and rape. It's his earth. And so we have a responsibility out of stewardship to care for it properly, to think carefully of how we use it. Harvey Reeves Calkins was a missionary to India. And he was a denominational leader in the Methodist Church 100 years ago. He said then that he could see in American Protestantism, I remember this is 100 years ago he said this, at that time he could see in American Protestantism the forces of paganism at work in American attitudes towards money. The epitome of paganism, so he wrote, was the sentiment, I am the absolute owner of my property. If the epitome of paganism is the sentiment that I am the absolute owner of my property, then isn't a foundational principle of being a Christ follower, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the idea that God owns all things and I'm simply a manager of them? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word this morning, based on your word, that we are managers and stewards and not owners. And Lord, we gladly embrace this. We acknowledge that every good and perfect gift that we have comes from you. We did not give ourselves our own body, the breath of life that we have. We didn't give ourselves the ability for a cut to heal when we have a cut, or for a bone to heal when we break a bone. We didn't give ourselves the ability to see or to hear or to taste or to touch or to smell. We've not given ourselves the unique personalities that we have, nor the unique abilities that we have. We don't lay claim that we were the ones that gave ourselves that wonderful job. We acknowledge today, Lord, that everything that we have belongs to you, and that we are just managers and stewards of that. And Lord, I just pray that that mindset would permeate us, that it wouldn't just be a sermon, a message that's quickly forgotten, and then we go right back to the American way of treating everything like it's ours, but that we would grasp this, Lord, that we would grasp the fact that every decision we make really becomes a stewardship decision because everything is yours. Father, we want to live in a way that uses your resources appropriately and properly. We want to live in a way that on that day of accounting, there will be no fear or regret or sudden embarrassment and shame, but we will gladly give you back what we've been given along with the increase that has been won or earned. Lord, we thank you again for this word this morning, for the way you teach us the things that we need. Your word is so practical and it is so convicting and it's just so right and so true. And we just love it so much, Lord. We pray these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.